Now, the first book of 1 Timothy, chapter 1, I want to begin reading at verse 5. And what I'm going to be preaching on this morning is this: three truths about the Mosaic Law. We've been talking about the Mosaic Law quite a bit on Wednesday nights, been going through and expounding the law. Several of you are not here on the Wednesday night services, and you're missing out on that. If you're at all possible, I'd encourage you to be here. And I'm going to not so much expound the law this morning, but I'm going to give you some truths about the law that I think will be very helpful to you. So with that thought in mind, follow me along with me as I begin reading at 1 Timothy chapter 1 and at verse 5. Now the end of the commandment is charity out of a pure heart and of a good conscience and of faith unfeigned, from which some, having swerved, have turned aside unto vain jangling, desiring to be teachers of the law, understanding neither what they say nor whereof they affirm. But we know that the law is good if a man use it lawfully. Knowing this, that the law is not made for a righteous man, but for the lawless and disobedient, for the ungodly and for sinners, for unholy and profane, for murderers of fathers and murderers of mothers, for manslayers, for whoremongers, for them that defile themselves with mankind, for men stealers, for liars, for perjured persons, and if there be any other thing that is contrary to sound doctrine. According to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which was committed to my trust, and I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me, for that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry, who was before a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant with faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Dear Lord, please help me to think clearly, to speak plainly, and to speak truly as I preach this morning. I don't want to say anything that could be twisted unless it was something somebody just did deliberately. I want to speak in such a plain, simple way that everybody will understand it. I pray that you'd help me do so. I pray also that you'd fill me with your Spirit, the Word of God would go forth with your blessing upon it. I ask that you would help the people to listen carefully. I pray that they would listen with open hearts and open minds, that they would learn this morning. Today there are so many people out there that are saying so many things about the law when they're doing it in ignorance, and therefore they're causing a lot of confusion. And so I pray this morning that any confusion in our minds about the law, that, Lord, it would be cleared up. It would be dispelled this morning. I pray that you would use the things that we'll look at briefly, just touch upon some things in the law. I pray that as we look at things that it would be used to convict people of their lost condition, and that we would all leave here realizing the law cannot save anybody. And anybody here that is not saved, that this would be the day that they, convicted by the law, would come to Christ and be saved by grace through faith. In Jesus' name. And everybody say with the preacher, amen. Now, as I've already said, I'm preaching this morning on what I'm going to call three truths about the Mosaic Law. There are a lot of other truths that I would like to address concerning the law, but I'm going to limit my thoughts to three truths that I think are will be most helpful to us, especially in the day in which we live. Now, I want you to listen carefully to the statement I'm getting ready to make. I'll refer to it. I'll give it again later in the course of the sermon. But here's the statement. The Mosaic Law was given by God through Moses to the Jewish people. The people that God chose to reveal Himself through, from the call of Abraham, he was the first Hebrew, until the first coming of their Messiah, Jesus Christ, which was a little over 2,000 years ago. Now, let me make that statement again. The Mosaic Law was given by God through Moses to the Jewish people. the people that God chose to reveal Himself through from the call of Abraham until the first coming of their Messiah, Jesus Christ. Now, the Mosaic Law was recorded for us in what the Jews call the Torah. It is what we call the Pentateuch. That is, the first five books of the Bible, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, especially Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. But they're penned in those first five books of the Bible, which were penned by the hand of Moses. Remember, given by God, penned by the hand of Moses. That's the way it is with all of the Word of God. God is the author of the Word. Men were simply the penmen of the Word. As in the first century, when the Apostle Paul penned my text to a younger preacher by the name of Timothy, much of the teaching and preaching today on the Mosaic Law was what God calls in my text, look at verse 6, God calls it vain jangling. Now, note carefully what the verse tells us. The law itself is not vain jangling. It is what is being taught and preached about the law that is the vain jangling. Not the law, but what people are saying about the law. And that today there are people from one extreme to the other that are teaching things about the law that are nothing more than vain jangling. It's because they just don't understand what they're talking about. And that's the reason. It is because the teachers and preachers of the law, they do not understand what they are saying, nor do they understand what they are affirming. You look at verse 7, desiring to be teachers of the law, understanding neither what they say, nor whereof they affirm. The word affirm indicates that they come across as like, this is right. I understand it. But the Bible says they don't understand the things they're saying. They don't understand the things that they are affirming. That is, that they are saying with such dogmatism. Simply put, they do not understand the law that they are seeking to teach and to preach. Now, I realize it is not possible to dispel everyone's misunderstanding of the law in the course of a single sermon. That would be an impossibility. However, if you will listen very closely to me as I preach this morning, I do believe that I will clarify three things about the law in the course of this sermon that will be very helpful to you. Three things. So please listen carefully. You might want to take some notes. The first thing I want you to note is this. The law is good. Look at verse 8 of my text. But we know that the law is what? The law is good. Now, if you listen to people today that talk about the law, you would get the impression that something bad was wrong with the law. But the Bible tells us here that we know this, that the law is good. Now, if you go back to the book of Romans in chapter 7, the book of Romans chapter 7, and we look here at the 12th verse, here the Bible tells us in greater detail about the goodness of the law. Here's what the Bible says, Romans 7, verse 12. Wherefore the law was holy, and the commandment holy and just and good. Now you think about that. The law, the commandment, he's specifically talking about the commandment of covetousness, but it would apply to all the commandments within the law. The Bible says that those commandments are what? They're holy, they're just, and they're good. Now, the word holy simply means this. Sometimes something is called holy because of the fact that it has been dedicated to God. This is a holy building here. It's in the sense that it has been dedicated to God. These musical instruments are holy instruments because they have been dedicated to God. This is a holy pulpit because it is something that's been dedicated to God. There are other times, however, when the word holy is used to refer to something because it came directly from God. This Bible here came directly from God. Therefore, it is a holy book. It's different from any other book. And in this Bible, we have the law. And the law, being part of this holy book, means that it is holy. Why? Because it came directly from God. Now, remember I said this. The law was given by whom? By God. And therefore, the law is something that is holy. Not only is the law holy because it came from God, But the Bible says in Romans 7:12 that it's also just. Now, here's the idea of the word just. It means this. It is fair. It is equitable. It is impartial. When you go through the law, you do not find that there's one law for one strat of society and another law for the next strat of society and another law for the next strat of society. That's not the case. It was the same for everybody, all the way across the board. That's why it's just, it's fair, it's equitable, it's impartial. And the Bible also tells us in Romans 7:12, it's holy, it's just, and the law is also what? It is good. Now here's the idea of the word good. It's talking about the outcome of the law. Otherwise, it is beneficial. It produces good outcomes. And so when the law was practiced, if everybody practiced the law and they practiced it perfect, you know what? The world would be a much, much better place than it is. The outcome would be good. Now, the problem is, and we'll talk about this later, is that's never been the case because men are sinners and they can't obey the law. But if they obeyed the law perfectly, the world would be a lot better place. Now, according to the law, remember this, the law we said is what? It's good, it's holy, and it's just. Can I get an amen right there? All right, now, according to the law, I want you to look back at Deuteronomy 22. Now, I'm just going to touch upon a few things here. We've been studying the law for several weeks, and we'll study it probably for at least three or four more weeks in the Wednesday services there. So I'm not going to have time to deal with all the different things in the law, but I'm going to deal with a few of these that perhaps seem a little bit more severe to us. But remember, the law is holy, just, and good. Now, according to the law, we look at Deuteronomy chapter 22, and look at verses 22 and following. If a man be found lying with a woman married to an husband, then they shall both of them die, both the man that lay with the woman and the woman, so shalt thou put away evil from Israel. If a damsel that is a virgin be betrothed unto a husband, it will be similar to our engagement today, but much more binding, and a man find her in the city and lie with her, then ye shall bring them both out into the gate of that city, and ye shall stone them with stones that they die, the damsel because she cried not, being in the city, and the man because he hath humbled his neighbor's life, so thou shalt put away evil from among you. Now, according to the law, this is adultery. Two married people together, or a single person and a married person, they're getting together, they're having sexual relationships. The Bible calls that adultery, and the Bible says that's wrong. In fact, the Bible says it is such a blight on society that people that are guilty of that they need to be executed. Now, that's the law. You still believe the law is good? You say, preacher, are you advocating that we go out and stone the adulterers? That's not what God has given us as a church to do. That's the government's responsibility, what they do in making the laws, and so forth. This was a theocracy. We're not a theocratic government. But I want you to see, there's nothing wrong with the law, and that's what God says should be done. All right? Look down at Deuteronomy chapter 22, verses 25 and following. If a man find a betrothed damsel in the field, and the man force her and lie with her, then the man only that lay with her shall die. Now, verse 26, but in the damsel thou shalt do nothing, there is in the damsel no sin worthy of death, for as when a man riseth against his neighbor and slayeth him, even so is this matter. For he found her in the field, and the betrothed damsel cried, and there was none to save her. You know what this is saying? That the rapist should be executed. The rapist should be executed. I recently was listening to some politicians in the state of Alabama, and Alabama just passed a very restrictive abortion law. Thank God for them. One of the politicians got up, and he said something like this. He says, the rapists have more, if a man rapes my daughter, the rapist has more rights than my daughter has. And, of course, his logic was, is therefore we ought to not pass this bill. But you know what they ought to do? They ought to pass a bill that makes it harsher on the rapist. That's what the law would do. All right? Now, I want you to see this. Now, I read one article recently here on the subject of the law, and I've not gone through and counted all this, but according to this one author who wrote an entire book on the matter of the law, he said this, there are 36 different capital offenses in the law. 36 different offenses where if a man does one of these things, that he is to be executed. They include murder, Sabbath breaking, sodomy, cursing and striking parents, and the list goes on and on. 36 different ones. That's the law. Is the law still good in your mind? Is it still holy and just and good? Look again at Deuteronomy chapter 22. Look at verses 28 and 29. If a man find a damsel that is a virgin, which is not betrothed, and lay hold on her and lie with her, and they be found, then the man that lay with her shall give unto the damsel's father 50 shekels of silver, and he shall be his wife, because he hath humbled her. He may not put her away all his days. You know what the Bible says here? Here's a couple, they get out here, they're not married, they commit fornication. That is, they have sexual relationships before they're married. What does the couple have to do? The man that's guilty of the fornication, he has to pay the young lady's father a dowry, and they have to get married, and they are never allowed to get a divorce for any reason whatsoever. I'm going to tell you what, that would prevent a lot of people from committing fornication today. If you realize this, if I get caught, I got to pay the dad, and we're going to have to get married, and there's never going to be any breaking at all. I don't care what she does. There's no getting out of it. I don't care what. No getting out of it. It's bound for life. Now, that is the law. You see, in the law, their thieves were not isolated. Neither were they. Did they try to rehabilitate them? What they did is they either executed them as one officer said, 36 different offenses, and for the rest of them, they had to make restitution. Not only repay the things, the damage they had done to others, but they had to make very strict, very serious, very liberal restitution to those people. Now that is the law of good. Do you still believe the law is good and holy and just? In our society, these laws, the further we get away from God, the harsher these laws seem to be. But if you're as old as I am, you can look back and you say, you know something, we were pretty close to that whenever I was a kid. We were pretty close to that when I was a kid. Huh? And you remember the days whenever if it was found out that a young man and a young woman were having sexual relationships out of marriage, they called it shotgun weddings? Huh? You married a girl, the dad probably shoot you. That's what it meant. You see? It wasn't quite in line with the law here that God's given us, but it was very close to you. You see, I want you to understand something. This is the law, and the law is holy, it is just, and it's good. And if you think there's something wrong with the law, my friend, there's something wrong with your thinking. Nothing wrong with the law of God. There's something wrong with us. The law is, let's say it, holy, just, and good. Let's say those things. The law is what? Holy, just, and good. And though in our society a lot of it seems to be so harsh, no, it's because we have gotten so far away from God. So the first thing I want you to get is this. The law is good. The law is good. Somebody comes up and says, oh, that old law, I tell you, it's so harsh, it's so cruel. The law is good. The law is good. Get that in your mind. The law is good. Now the second thing I want you to get this morning is this. The law convicts and condemns not just most people, but the law convicts and condemns everybody. Every single one of us, when we take and we look at the law and we read the law, it will convict us of our sinfulness and it will condemn us. Look again at 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 8. The verse begins with this. We know the law is good, but then the Bible says, if a man use it lawfully. The lawful use of the law is this. It is to expose the sinfulness of sin and the sinfulness of sinners, or we could say the sinfulness of people. That is the lawful use of the law. If I try to use the law to save a man, that's an unlawful use of it. No, the law was designed to convict us and condemn us, and therefore the lawful use of the law is to use it to expose the sinfulness of sin. You think your sin's not so bad? Then you read in the Bible, my goodness alive, I ought to be stoned to death for that. Well, my sin's a lot worse than I thought it was. And you think that you're a pretty good person? And you start reading in there the things that the law condemns, and you realize this, wow, I'm not that great a person after all. I'm a pretty wicked person. That's the job of the law. And the lawful use of it is to use it to convict and condemn those and make people realize that they cannot save themselves. Now, a good example of this is the testimony of a man in the Bible that described himself in Acts 23 and verse 6 as a Pharisee, the son of a Pharisee. Now, Pharisees, they were people that took great pride in themselves in studying the law and applying it, I mean, in ridiculous ways. But they took great pride in the fact that they were separated into the law and they adhered to the law. They took pride in that. And there's a man in the Bible, he says, not only am I a Pharisee, but my father was a Pharisee. You know what he's basically saying? He says, I didn't rebel against this. I was brought up under this, and this is what I like, and this is the way I sought to live my life. That's how this man describes himself. You know who that man turned out to be? The Apostle Paul. Saul of Tarsus, we know him as before he was saved, but later he became the famous Apostle Paul. Now, as I said, as a Pharisee, he was one that prided himself in keeping the law. Now, look back at Romans chapter 7. I want you to see something here. We have an excerpt from the testimony of this man. When he writes the book of Romans, of course, he's been saved for some years. And he's writing here and he's going back and looking at his life. And he's giving a little bit of his testimony here. In Romans chapter 7, and we look at verse 7. He says this, "What shall we say then? Is the law sin? Otherwise, is there something bad about the law?" And as we've already seen, the answer is what? No. And so Paul writes, says, God forbid. No, there's nothing wrong with the law. God forbid. He says, "Nay, I had not known sin but by the law. If it hadn't been for the law of God," he says, "I wouldn't have known what sin was. For I had not known lust except the law had said, thou shalt not covet." He said, "I wouldn't have known it was wrong to want something that was outside of the will of God unless the law had said that. I would have thought to myself, well, though I want that, though I'm not going to pursue it, then it must be all right." A man looks and he says, "Well, nothing wrong with looking at the women." No, the Bible says, "Thou shalt not covet." That's lusting. You see? And so he says, "I wouldn't have known that there was anything wrong with lusting if it hadn't been for that 10th commandment, thou shalt not covet." And then he goes on and he says this. He says, "But sin," now that's sin, that's the word sin singular. It's talking about the sin nature inside of him. He says, "But sin taking occasion by the commandment wrought in me all manner of concupiscence, for without the law, sin," notice that sin singular, "was dead." Now, yet that word sin, not always, but as a general rule, when sin is used in the singular in the Bible, is referring to that sin nature. We call it the Adamic nature. Sometimes the Bible refers to it as the flesh. But it is that old sin nature that came into the world by way of Adam. All of us are descendants of Adam. We are born with a sin nature. We are born as depraved beings. And he says this old sin, that sin nature, that Adamic nature, taken occasion by the commandment, wrought in me all manner of concupiscence. That word concupiscence means all kinds of evil desires. All kinds of evil desires. He says, "For without the law, otherwise until the law came," what? That old sin nature in me, it was just dead. It was just lying there. It was like dormant. He says, "For I was alive without the law once, otherwise I thought I was doing pretty good. But when the commandment came, sin, that old nature inside of me, it revived. And what happened? I died." And he says, "And the commandment which was ordained to life, I found to be unto death. For sin," remember that's that old nature inside of me, "sin, taken occasion by the commandment, it did what? It deceived me, and by it slew me. I looked at that commandment, and I said, I'll live by these commandments. I'll live by these things." He says, "Lo and behold, you know what happened? They ended up killing me instead. Otherwise, they made me realize what a sinner I was." Now, which of the commandments was it that got him? It was that 10th commandment. You go to Exodus chapter 20, there's 10 commandments. The first 4 deal with our relationship with God. The remaining 6 deal with our relationship with our fellow man. Things like honor thy father and thy mother, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not commit adultery, and we go on down. And old Saul, he says, "You know something, I was a Pharisee, the son of a Pharisee. I was doing my best to live according to the law. I was very proud of it. I was living according to the law. I thought I was doing real good, and I got to going down those commandments. I'm not stealing, I'm not killing, I've been honoring my parents, I'm not a Sabbath breaker, man, I'm doing real good." He says, "But I got down to that 10th commandment, that final commandment, thou shalt not covet." And he says, "That's the one that got me. I realize this, a lot of things that I would never do, I was wanting to do them. Huh? Now, don't look at me like you're never fit in those shoes right there. Huh? Don't look at me like that. You know this. There's a lot of things that you thought in the past. I'd like to do that, but I'm not going to do it. But I'd like to. That's that old covetousness there. You see, covetousness, it's what some have called the secret sin. Others have called it the sin of the heart. It's not the actions, but it's the desires of the heart. It's what some others have called the respectable sin. Nobody knows about it. It doesn't dishonor me or disgrace me out there. But it's that respectable, that secret sin, that sin of the heart there. And Paul says, that's the one that got me right there. Now here's a man, a Pharisee of the Pharisee. He thinks I'm God's gift to the world. I am better than everybody else. But boy, I tell you what, the law got him. The law got him and made him realize that he was not such a good man after all. In fact, made him realize he was a wicked man, a wicked man. Now, go back to Romans chapter 7 and verse 8 right here and notice this. It says this, but sin, here's part of his testimony, but sin taking occasion by the commandment wrought in me all manner of concupiscence. For without the law, sin was dead. Now, you see, remember I explained that a moment ago? That old sin nature in me is just lying there dormant. Whenever the law came, says thou shalt do this or thou shalt not do that, all my sin, my old sin nature, it got all stirred up and it started making me have all kinds of desires that I should not have. He says, that's my testimony right there. Now, I want you to understand something. Your natural response to the law of God exposes your sinfulness. That's what the law is designed to do. It is to convict us of our sinfulness, to convince us of how wicked we are and how wicked our sins are. And your natural response to the law exposes what a sinful person you are. Now, here you are. You come to church this morning. We all do. I say you. I'm including myself in this. We come to church this morning, and we want to look our best. And especially on Sunday morning, we dress up, and we put on the cologne, and the ladies put on the perfume, and the powder and the makeup, and we just come in and man, we're just looking our very best. But the preacher stands up and he says, according to the Word of God, the Bible says, thou shalt not. And what's your response? Oh yes, I will. No preacher's going to tell me I can't do something. Oh yes, I will. Oh yes, I will. Or the preacher says, the Bible says, thou shalt. And what's your natural response? Nobody's going to tell me what to do. Who's that preacher think he is to tell me what to do? You say, well, that's just because the preacher. You know, we don't want a dictatorial preacher there. No. That's been the history of your life. When you were a child and your mom or dad said, don't do that. You know what your response was? I'm going to do it. Don't you get in that cookie jar. You're going to get in that cookie jar. Or your parents say, do this. You know, you're gonna go to bed at a certain time. You're gonna try to do your best to fudge on it. And it's been that way all through your life. You got your driver's license. You got your driver's license. And, you got it going down the highway. Speed limit, 25 mile an hour. Not gonna tell me what to do. You're gonna drive what? I figure I can get away with 4 miles over the speed limit. I'm gonna drive 29. You can reach the point, the next is, it's increased to 35. What are you going to do? You're going to bump it up to 39. And it can get right on up to 75. You know what you're going to do? You're going to drive 80 or 85. Why? That's your old sin nature. That's why your old sin nature. And then it says, thou shalt do this. Stop at this stop sign. Thou shalt stop. Come on now, be honest with me. How many of you rolled through a stop sign this morning? Yeah, some of you being honest. All right. Rest of you are lying to me more than likely and shows you again your sinfulness, all right? But you see, that's just the way we are. The fact that we respond to the laws, the fact that we don't like to be told what to do and what not to do, it says, I am a sinful man. That's how wicked I really am. I'm a sinful person. That's why, you know, we say, it's good manners to deal with people tactfully, you know. I want somebody to do something. I go to them and I say, would you please do this? Oh, he asked me. It's my choice. All right? Your boss comes to you. Would you please go out there and do this? Okay. But if the boss comes and he's got the authority to do it, you're working for him, he's paying, he comes to you, he says, hey, go out there and do that. What's your response? Why do you respond like that? You're a sinner. You're a sinner. You have to be very tactful. You have to handle people with kid gloves and so forth there. Yes, it's good manners, but the necessity of those good manners is because of the law. My wife sometimes, she gets on me and she'll say, boy, you're kind of snappy. And I'll say, well, honey, I'm in the get her done mode right now. All right? If you're around the church, and I'll try to be very polite and nice and say, would you please do this? Would you please not do this? I'm being very nice and polite. But somebody comes in and says, hey, the air condition's broken down and it's, we gotta have, you know what I'm doing? I don't have time to be nice and polite. I tell my wife, that's in the get her done mode. I'll be nice and polite, but I've got to get this thing fixed. All right? I've got to get this done. The water line's broken. I don't have time to say, would you please go out there? And I've got to get out there and I've got to get that hole dug and get that thing fixed. You see the difference there? But when I get like that, I offend people. Now, why is it? Is it because of my rudeness? It's got to be done quickly. No, it's because of our sin natures. It's because we just don't like to be told what we're going to do and what we can't. And that's what the law does. The law says, thou shalt not. Thou shalt. And we bristle up and say, nobody's going to tell me what to do. It reveals our sinfulness. The law condemns, convicts, and condemns every single one of us. It's good, but it condemns us because we're bad. Because we have that sinfulness in us. Now, a third thing about the law is this. The law never has and never will justify anyone before God. I originally put in my notes, the law never has and never will save anyone. But today, so many people don't understand what saved is anymore. So I better be more specific. So the law never has and never will justify anyone before God. Otherwise, make anybody acceptable to God. The law never has done that and it never will do that. Now, remember, I began this sermon with this statement. I said it's very important. The statement was this. The Mosaic law was given by God through Moses to the Jewish people. The people that God chose to reveal Himself through, from the call of Abraham until the first coming of the Messiah, Jesus Christ. Now we know that God is working through His church. The day's coming when the church is going to be taken away and God's going to work through the Jewish people again in the tribulation period. But this is a statement that summarizes what we need to know for this message here. Now, let me ask you this question here. If the law was given by God through Moses, to the Jewish people, it was given, first of all, it was given to Moses. But Abraham was the first Jew. And Abraham was not called until over 2,000 years after the creation of man. So here I want you to try to get this in mind. Here's the creation of man. All right? We'll come over here and we'll have, here's the giving of the law. All right? But from the creation of man, until Abraham, who's the first Jew, which he was called, and we'll talk about that, hundreds of years before the law was given, but from the creation of man, over 2,000 years, there until the first Jew comes, is called a man by the name of Abraham. Let me ask you this, there's no law there. Was anybody saved during that 2,000 plus years of time? Surely they were. Yes. Adam was saved. He sinned in the Garden of Eden, but he believed the promise in Genesis 3:15 that God would send one that would who the serpent, the devil, would bruise his heel, but in the process he would crush the serpent's head, the devil's head. Adam believed that, and he was saved. Adam had a son by the name of Abel. He had a son by the name of Cain that slew Abel. Slew Abel why? Because of his faith in Christ. Do you think that Abel was a saved man? Sure he was. How about Enoch? Enoch was just walked with God, and one day God said, I'm going to just take you on home. You don't even have to die. Somebody imagine like this. They said one day Enoch was just, he walked with God day in and day out, and one day he walked so far away from home, God said, it's too far for you to walk back home. Just come on with me. And took Enoch home. How about Noah? He lived during that 2,000 years. Noah and his family, he was found righteous in the eyes of God, and his sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth, and their wives, they were saved people. So you've got 2,000 years between the 2,000 plus years from the creation of man until the call of Abraham to be the first Hebrew, no law during that time, but you've got all kinds of people being saved in that 2,000 years without the law. All right, now, so Abraham, now he's the first Jew. He's the first Jew. But you look at Galatians chapter 3, verse 17. I want you to get this. Galatians chapter 3, verse 17. Here's what the Bible says about the covenant that God made with Abraham. God calls Abraham after over 2,000 years of time. He calls Abraham and he makes a covenant with him. We call it the Abrahamic covenant. And in Galatians chapter 3 and verse 17, here's what the Bible says. This I say, that the covenant that was confirmed before of God in Christ, that was the covenant with Abraham, the law, which was 430 years after, cannot disannul that it should make the promise of none effect. So, God makes a covenant with Abraham 430 years before He gives the law to the Jewish people. So, you got Jews, 430 years, no law. Are there anybody being saved during that 430 years without the law? Oh, yes, yes. Abraham was saved. The Bible says he was counted righteous before God. Abraham was dead before the law was given. How about Abraham had a son by the name of Jacob? He had a grandson by the name of Isaac. How about Joseph? Certainly, Joseph was a man that was saved. He lived and died before the law was ever given. And probably sometime along about this time, maybe a little bit earlier, but a man by the name of Job lived. Job certainly was a godly man. You know about the book of Job, all he suffered for the glory of God there. But people are being saved there. From the time of the first Jew, for 430 years before the law was given, people are being saved without the law. So, without the law, people were saved before there was a Jew. Without the law, people were saved after there was a Jew for 430 years until the law was given. And then after the centuries passed between the giving of the law to the Jews and the first coming of their Messiah, they're living under the law then, that law's been given, where people say, now listen carefully to this question, where people saved by the law during those centuries of time, from the giving of the law until the first coming of Christ. Were they saved by keeping the law during that time? And the answer to that question is no. For even during those centuries, everyone, Jews and Gentiles alike, they were saved by faith through grace. That's what Galatians chapter 3 was telling us here. It says, it did not make the promise of none effect. No, Abraham saved by grace. The law didn't say, all right, nobody's saved by grace anymore. And there's people out there that don't understand the law, and that's what they'll tell you. That people were saved by grace until the law was given, and then they were saved by keeping the law until Christ came, and now they're saved by grace. And later on, after the church is taken away, they're going to be back saved by the law. Not so. Not so. The law has never justified and never will justify a man before Almighty God. Those people during the years under the law, they were not saved by the law. They were still saved by the grace of God, by believing in the promises of God to provide a Savior. Now, here's the thing. You say, well, if the law didn't save them, did it do any good? Oh, yes. If it had not been for the law during those years, fewer people would have realized their sinfulness, and therefore fewer people would have sought to be saved by the grace of God. Therefore, the law was a good thing. It didn't save any of them, but it sure made them realize how much they needed to be saved. Now, I said the law was given to the Jewish people by Moses until the first coming of Christ. Now, in the 2,000 years since the Messiah came, has anyone been saved by the law? And the answer to that again is no. But the law has convicted and condemned many a self-righteous Pharisee, Saul of Tarsus included, and made him realize his need of a Savior. He thought he was good until he got under the law. Now look back at our text in 1 Timothy chapter 1. Look at verse 9. Knowing this, that the law was not made for a righteous man. Alright? That's talking about a man that is justified in the eyes of God. Justified in the eyes of God. He said it's not made for a righteous man. I tell you what it is made for. It's made for the self-righteous man. There's a difference in a righteous man and a self-righteous man. The righteous man, that's how God sees the man. Many a self-righteous man is not righteous in the eyes of God. So it says, knowing this, the law is not made for a righteous man. That is somebody that's justified in the sight of God. But here's who the law is for. It's for the lawless and the disobedient, for the ungodly. What's an ungodly man? A man that just lives his life as if without taking into consideration God's will. And for sinners, for unholy and profane, for murders of fathers and murders of mothers, for manslayers, for whoremongers, for them that defile themselves with mankind, that's the Sodomites, for men stealers, for liars, for perjured persons, and if there be any other thing that is contrary to sound doctrine. He says, this is what the law was for. It's for this group right here to make them realize how sinful they really are. That's the purpose of the law. It is there to make a man realize, I have a problem with God. I may try to sell myself as being a great person. My mom and dad may think I'm a great person. Grandmamas and granddaddies always think the grandkids are great. Amen. We may think that. But when I come to law, I realize this. No, I am not a good person at all. I am condemned by the law. You look again at the apostle's testimony there. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 1. Look at verse 13. He says, who was before? Now here he is. He was a Pharisee. He thought he was a clean living man. He said, who was before was a blasphemer. But I thought I was a good man, but I was a blasphemer. And I thought I was a good man, but I was a persecutor. And I thought I was a good man, but I was injurious. He says, but I obtained mercy. Why? Because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. I had no idea how bad a man I was. I was totally ignorant. Self-righteous and ignorant of how unrighteous he was. There's a lot of people like that out there today, aren't they? Boy, self-righteous. They think they've got it all down. They're just ignorant of how wicked they are. Put them under the law for a few weeks of preaching, and they'll realize how wicked, how evil they are. They'll realize. Now, in conclusion, here's what it boils down to. If the law convicts and condemns every man, but cannot justify any man before God, is there any hope for any of us? Now remember, it condemns and convicts and condemns every man, but it cannot justify any man. So is there any hope for any of us? And the great news is yes, this, yes. After Paul talked about, I was a blasphemer, a persecutor, all these things, he says in verse 14, and the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant with faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. And then he says, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came in the world to do what? To save sinners. Of whom, he says, I am chief. And he's talking about the time he wrote that, he still realized that he's one of the most wicked men on the face of this earth. He says, but Jesus Christ came. The law didn't come. But Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners. You see, those Old Testament saints, I want you to imagine this. Let's call this pulpit here, let's call this Calvary. This is the point in history of Calvary, when the Messiah came. And all these saints back here, all of these, way back here, from Adam on, right on up until the call of Abraham, right on past the call of Abraham until the law was given. Right on from the time the law was given to Christ came and died on the cross of Calvary. You know how they're all saved? They're reading the revelation of God, and in the revelation of God, God has given them promises. I'm going to provide someone to come and pay for your sin. As they studied that law, they realized how sinful they were. It seemed there's no hope. But then they would read promises about how God was going to provide someone to come and pay for their sin. And so what they're doing is this. They are saved by the grace of God through faith. Their faith is this. God has promised He's going to provide a Savior for me. And though I know He's not providing yet, I know God will keep His word. He's going to provide that Savior. And so their faith is in the Savior that God has promised to provide for them. That's how men were saved from Adam right on up until Jesus came and died on the cross of Calvary. But now, how are we saved since Calvary? You know what we do? I lived 2,000 years this side of this, a little over 2,000 years. But for the last 2,000 years, and right on until the Lord comes back, what I do is when we're saved, we look back and we say, He fulfilled the promises. That's the Messiah. And so our faith is in what God says He's done. The faith of the Old Testament was in what God said He was going to do. And so I look back at Calvary and I said, yep, God fulfilled His promises in those Old Testament prophecies. He fulfilled those and He's provided a Savior for me. And my faith is in what God did in the person of His Son on the cross of Calvary over 2,000 years ago. They weren't saved by law. They were saved by faith in what God promised He would do. I'm not saved by law. I'm justified before God by faith in what God says He's done. But you know what? The law made me realize I needed Him. The law made me realize I needed Him. That's the job of the law. So you get those three things down this morning. Number one, let's say it. The law was good. Nothing wrong with all. The law was good. The purpose of the law is to convict and to condemn everyone. And that's what it does. Anybody who gets under it, they don't like the law because it convicts and condemns. And the third thing is this. The law never has and never will justify any man before God. It's always by the grace of God promised to the Old Testament saints and now declared to us as New Testament saints. The grace of God and the person of His Son, Jesus Christ, that died in our place. He fulfilled the law and then suffered its consequences, having never violated it. He suffered the utmost penalty of the law as my substitute and as yours. Do you know Him as your substitute? If you don't, get it settled today. Get it settled today. Let's stand.